So chapter 26 of Jeremiah is another one of those. It seems like lately we've been doing a lot of bouncing back and forth. And if you remember when we were in chapter 25, it started off talking about how Jeremiah was preaching in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. And now when we get into chapter 26, it says in verse 1, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord. So, again, it's a little step back. Now we're going back to the beginning of Jehoiakim's reign. Now, if you remember when we were talking about it, we said that Jeremiah's ministry actually started in Josiah, King Josiah's reign, and then there was, I can never remember this guy's name. Wait a minute, I got it written down.
Probably starts with a Jehoiakim.
Yeah, Jehoahaz. And then came Jehoiakim. But Jehoahaz, he was the guy that only reigned 3 months, was taken captive by Pharaoh Necho of Egypt and then killed. So then Jehoiakim ended up becoming king. So here we're kind of getting a pretty good indication from God. We like to read things chronologically, but, without these little bits of information, we would never know what we're talking about. Why does this not make sense? Because, now we're stepping back again, but verses 2 and 3 here in chapter 26, it says, thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word. If so be they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. Now, this is important. Well, there's a couple things that are happening here. First, the Lord tells them to go to the house of the Lord. Well, that's obviously the temple. So he goes to the temple, and the Lord says, I want you to preach these words exactly as I tell you in the court, so that the people hear, right? Now, at this point, I think Jeremiah's been, moving throughout Judah for like 23 years. I don't think he has a lot of hesitation about doing what God wants him to do anymore. I would call him battle-tested at this time. But, to stand up in front of all the people that have come, because it looks like, it says, speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship. So it would seem like it's another one of those times where it's around the feasts, one of the feasts. So all the people are coming into the temple. And he's supposed to stand and tell them everything God has told him to say. And what's interesting here is that the Lord says that they might hear and repent, that they may they may turn from the evil, that he may repent of the evil that he's going to do. Now, that's important because then it makes sense that we stepped back, because when we did chapter 25, the Lord was saying, it's too late now. There's no time to repent anymore. They kept on saying, we will not hearken, we will not hearken, we will not hearken. So this is prior to that now. So it's important that we understand the timing, or it doesn't make any sense. What happens is God tells him not to diminish one word from what I told you. Now, you could say that, somebody might get a little nervous or something and forget to say something. This happens all the time, God is stressing to Jeremiah how important this particular speech is going to be. See, God is outside of time, and God knows. It's only, like, you know, we said in the fourth year of his reign, that was the first incursion of Babylon coming into Judah. So God knows. This is the beginning of his reign, so the time is short. There's not a lot of time. So he's making sure that they understand. This is serious. You got to take it serious. And we always speak about how God will not bring judgment unless the people know why the judgment is coming. So God says, I want you to tell them exactly what I'm telling you so that they understand why I'm saying that this is going to happen. Jehoiakim, he reigned 11 years. And then then it's funny after him because then we have Jehoiachin, and Jehoiachin, he also was one that only reigned 3 months. And then we have Zedekiah, who was appointed to then be the king by the Babylonians. So he really, that's where he became kind of like the figurehead ruler. So he just did what the Babylonians told him to do. At least for a while. Then, obviously, then he rose up against them, and then they came and crushed him. So, you know, that's the long and short of Judah's history there. But, okay. So, in this particular case, when the Lord tells him, you know, I want to make sure that they hear exactly what I want you to say, then, you know, when God says, don't diminish one word, you know, then it kind of makes you think when the Lord is talking about those that would add or remove from the Word of God, right? He's preaching the Word of God. So when someone diminishes it, then you're not giving them the full Word of God. And we have people that do that for their own personal benefit, right? They're either, they've got their own agendas. They've got their own doctrinal beliefs. So they pick and choose things out of God's word in order to support their position. And God says, you know, that's not acceptable. So what God does is God then gives Jeremiah these words to say. And in verses 4-6 of Jeremiah 26, he says, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord. And it's important, Jeremiah always starts that way, thus saith the Lord, so that the people understand, these are not my words, these are God's words. So he's speaking on behalf of God. If ye will not hearken to me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, then will I make this house like Shiloh, and I'll make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. Now that's pretty short and sweet, right? Unlike, you know, prior ones where he talks about, I'm going to bring the enemy of the north, they're going to kill your children, kill your wives, you're going to be killed with the sword, there's going to be pestilence, there's going to be famine. I mean, God starts laying out all that kind of stuff as we've been going through Jeremiah. This one's a little short, but it's effective because what God is doing is God is saying, look, listen to what I'm going to say. If you don't, then you're going to be like Shiloh. And that causes them to have to think back, like, well, what's he talking about here, right? See, sometimes we know, like, when people would ask Jesus questions, Jesus wouldn't necessarily just answer directly the question that they asked, right? He would say something, and then it would have to cause them to have to think. So that's what God is doing here. He's causing them to have to think. So they have to go back and think about, well, what was going on with Shiloh, right? Well, Shiloh is an interesting place. A lot of things happened in Shiloh. But the very first thing that we see, if you can remember, when the nation of Israel came out of Egyptian bondage and went through the wilderness and then came to the Jordan River, and they crossed over the Jordan. Some of the tribes split, right? So some stayed on the east side of Jordan, and the rest came over on the west side. And they, well, I say that, but they all came to conquer the land. So God told them, you have to conquer the land. After they conquered the land, then Joshua says, now we have to divide the land up. So he divides it up in accordance with God's way of doing that. But what we have is, in the book of Joshua, the 18th chapter, the very first verse, it says, the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them. So remember, as they were walking through the wilderness, God would have that pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke, and when it moved, they were to take the temple down, the tabernacle down, and then when it stopped, they were to put it back up. So they came over the Jordan, they conquer the land, they come into Shiloh, and this is where they set the tabernacle back up, and that's where the Ark of the Covenant is. So this ends up being its so-called resting place for a while. But then we have a situation where, brief history. This is before any of the kings, right? So this is at the time of the judges. So we have Eli and we have Samuel. And what we have is when Eli is the priest of the tabernacle, Eli's sons are also priests in the tabernacle. And the people are supposed to be bringing their sacrifices. And Eli's sons, they end up making the people detest the fact that they have to bring these sacrifices to the Lord, because they're taking the good part of the sacrifice and leaving the bad stuff for God. So the people see this and they're like, well, why would we bring them our, you know, unblemished, perfect sacrifices, first fruits and things, and then have them just take it? It's not honoring to God. So the people begin to turn away, and that obviously doesn't sit well with God. So what happens is the Philistines are raised up, and they come and attack, and then the Israelites are suffering a lot of losses. So Phinehas and Hophni, Eli's sons, decide, well, we're going to take the Ark of the Covenant and bring it into the camp, and, you know, we'll be able to defeat the Philistines because this is kind of like our good luck charm, right? But, of course, that didn't work, and the Philistines capture the Ark of the Covenant. It turns out, ultimately, that Shiloh is destroyed. Because they overrun, they conquer. And it's not until later, when David ends up becoming king, that they end up getting the ark back and, you know, setting up. David ends up, you know, storing it temporarily. I think it's Jabesh Gilead. And then ultimately begins to build a temporary temple for the Lord, where they can store the ark. So a lot of things are happening here, but the idea is that Shiloh was supposed to be the place of God's dwelling, but because they removed the Ark of the Covenant and polluted the sacrificial system, God destroys it. Now, this is supposed to be the thing that they're supposed to remember, right? So God says, you know, I'm going to make your nation like Shiloh, or make the house of God like Shiloh, and then make the city a curse to all the inhabitants of the earth. So if we go over to the book of Psalms, chapter 78, this is the whole psalm kind of gives a history of Israel and God working either for or against Israel. So Psalm 78, of course, we're not going to read the whole thing, but in verses 56 to 64, the Lord, through this psalm, says, "Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hands. He gave his people over also unto the sword and was wroth with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given the marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation." So we get to see, this is like just a summary of what happened to Shiloh. And the people are supposed to remember this. That's what God wants Jeremiah to remind them of. So if they were to remember that, then they would see how God had to judge Shiloh because of the people turning to other gods and building graven images and polluting the sacrificial system. And of course, ultimately, it's because of the priests, right? So you understand, this is not going to be well accepted by the priests when he's standing in the temple preaching this message. So in verse 7 of chapter 26 of Jeremiah, it says, "So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord." So we would say message received, right? Now, you would think that if someone took you back to a time where you know you did something that was not right, or maybe not even you, but we'll say somewhere in your family history. Let's put it that way. You knew that somebody did something that was wrong and they ended up being judged for it, whether went to jail or were, received capital punishment or something, were fired or whatever that might be. So, you know, embezzled books, that kind of deal. So, you know, you would think if someone came to you and you were doing something and they said, "Hey, do you remember what happened to Uncle whatever?" You would kind of be like, "Oh, yeah, I remember that." That's kind of the deal, right? But see, what happens now is, they probably weren't really teaching the history of their nation. And Shiloh, as I recall, I probably can't say, was over 100 years earlier. I think maybe close to 200 years earlier than this time that we're talking about. So, you know, you got multiple generations that are happening. And if the people aren't reminded of these things, then, of course, you know, the history of their people don't mean anything, right? So when we get to this point, the people hear it, the priests hear it, the prophets hear it, obviously false prophets, but they're at the temple. And then in verse 29, if they understood their history, you would think that they would repent, right? They would turn and say, "Oh yeah, we don't want to see that happen again," right? But you know that isn't really going to happen here. So, and we know that because we already saw chapter 25 where they didn't hearken. So here in verse 9 it says, "Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord." Now, there are a lot of things that are going on here, too. One, they say, why are you prophesying in the name of the Lord? So, you know, if they believe that he's prophesying in the name of the Lord, then wouldn't you think that they would believe what he had to say? But you see, the problem is that the false prophets were coming to the people saying, I received this word from God. And then they would tell them what they say God said. But Jeremiah always said, the Lord saith. Jeremiah's not in the picture there. He's not saying, I got this word from God. I doesn't exist in Jeremiah. He says, the Lord saith. So there's a big difference between what the false prophets and what Jeremiah are saying. But the people are saying, why are you saying that you are speaking on behalf of the Lord? The Lord saith. So they don't think that he's a true prophet, so they don't want him using that phrase. That phrase should only be used by real prophets, which in their mind are the other guys, right? But then he says, this house shall be like Shiloh. And that's okay, because he said that the house of the Lord will be like Shiloh, right? That's accurate. But then they say, and this city shall be desolate without inhabitant. Well, that's not what he said, right? When, what his actual words were, well, that the Lord's going to make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. So he didn't say the city was going to be desolate. He just said it's going to be a curse. So people are going to come to the city and they'll know that God cursed it. Well, there's a big difference between God cursed it and nobody's going to be able to live there anymore. So again, we have this situation. God tells Jeremiah, I don't want you to diminish one word from what I'm about to tell you. But then you have these people who are now adding things to Jeremiah's word. So we have two things that are going on here, and that's how we end up seeing these situations where people, you know, begin to play games with the word of God in order to help their own cause, right? So this is intended that they'll be able to twist Jeremiah's words so that they can get the people to rally behind them and say, yeah, we want to get rid of this guy. Now, if we look, this is kind of interesting, because if we look over in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4, the very first four verses, Deuteronomy chapter 4. See, when I think of these, the verse that talks about not adding or taking away from the word of God, I think Revelation. But if you come over here to chapter 4, the first four verses, it says, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in, possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor, for all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. So we see that you play games with God's word, judgment's going to come, right? And then, of course, you know, in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, the very last chapter, verses 18 and 19, almost towards the total end of the book, chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, he says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So that's extreme. There's a huge judgment to be placed. And You got to take stuff like that serious. And, you know, I don't know the detailed history of these people that have polluted God's word and came out with these translations and everything. But what I do know is that there's going to be some serious repercussions when they get to the judgment day, because how many people have they led astray, right? That's the gist here. When these priests and prophets are speaking falsely, they're leading the people astray. And unfortunately, when they do, the people are involved in all kinds of things that they shouldn't be involved in, and God has to judge that too. So, but he will hold them accountable. All right, then verses 10 and 11, back in Jeremiah chapter 26. So it says, when the princes of Judah heard these things, then they came up from the king's house unto the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, no, it's the priests and the prophets that are talking right now. This man is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against this city, as ye have heard with your ears. So they're saying that the people, they're talking to the rulers that came. Well, one, the rulers should have been at the temple too, because this was a feast day, but they weren't. But whatever Jeremiah is saying is obviously causing a commotion. And somewhere along the line, they hear about this happening, and the rulers come down and they want to know what's going on. So they come and they're sitting at the gate. Well, you know, throughout the history of Israel, we understand that things were done at the gate. People would assemble at the gate. People would bring their grievances before the rulers, and the rulers would make judgment, right? So the prophets and the priests come and they see the rulers are at the gate and they say, this man is worthy of death because he speaks against this city. And then they kind of bring the people in and say, you've heard it with your own ears, right? Obviously the rulers and the prophets, or the rulers and the king weren't there because they just came to the gate. So they didn't hear what Jeremiah was saying. But they did hear what the false prophets and the priests were saying, that he spoke against the city and that the city was going to become a desolation, right? Obviously not what he said, but that's what they're saying. So they're bringing these charges up against Jeremiah. And then in verses 12 to 15, probably earlier in Jeremiah's ministry, we would have seen Jeremiah buckle a little, because we read a couple of those chapters where, you know, he kind of got off on his own and he railed against God. Hey, you told me you were going to be with me and all this stuff, right? But, you know, when he got put in the stocks and stuff, and the people were mocking him and things. So Jeremiah doesn't do that. Now we see the boldness of Jeremiah now that he's been hardened with his ministry. In verse 12 down to verse 15, he says, then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that ye have heard. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. As for me, behold, I am in your hand to do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. But know ye for certain that if ye put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth, the Lord hath sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. We would call that bold, right? He's talking to the kings, the prophets, the priests, and the people. And he's saying, you know, this is what God said. He reiterates it again. And then says, but, you know, you can do what you want to me. But if you spill my innocent blood for telling you what God said, then, you know, you're going to have to deal with whatever God brings, right? In my words, that I say. And that's important because at this point, Jeremiah is, he's only concerned with doing what God wants him to do. He's not concerned about his own life. But you know what? God did tell him that God would be with him. So there may be a certain amount of confidence that Jeremiah has that this isn't going to go badly. But, you know, I kind of equated this. It's probably not an exact example, but it's close. If you remember in the book of Acts, chapter 5, this is Peter and the disciples. Jesus has now been transfigured. He's gone back up to heaven. And the disciples have gone out and they've been preaching Jesus Christ. And Peter and the disciples are rebuked, I guess I'll say, in kind words, by the religious leaders. And Peter begins to speak to the religious leaders in Acts chapter 5, verses 33 to 39, and tells them what they're guilty of, I guess. I don't know a better way to say it. So verse 33 of Acts chapter 5. And of course, you know, I mean, they're preaching Jesus Christ. And it says, let me back up. Let's go back to 29. It says, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood up there one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And then said he unto them, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Thutis, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God." Now there's wisdom in that. So he says, you know, you don't know if these men are speaking the truth. If they're not speaking the truth, then nothing's going to come of it. So pretty much he's just saying, be patient and the thing will fizzle out. But if they are speaking the truth, you're not going to be able to fight against God, so you might as well let it go. All right. So then, back in Jeremiah 26, verse 16, it said, "Then said the princes and all the people unto the priests and to the prophets, This man is not worthy to die, for he hath spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God." So there was a change of heart, right? So the priests and the prophets are told by the rulers and the people, yeah, this man isn't worthy of death because he's speaking on behalf of God. Now, we don't know exactly what changed their mind, but mean, one, I have to attribute it to God, because God said that God was going to be with Jeremiah. And if you remember way back in Jeremiah chapter 1, when we started, the Lord tells him, "For behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." So Jeremiah has his confidence in that, right? And I have to assume that God's honoring his word. So they want to kill him to start, but then these rulers say, "Well, wait a minute. We don't see that there's anything worthy of death here," right? Now, of course, you know, that kind of also gives you a little indication of Pontius Pilate, right? When Jesus is brought before him and he says basically the same words, right? "I see nothing worthy of death in this man," right? So, you know, there's a lot of things that kind of happen in the book of Jeremiah that kind of show us things that are going on even in Christ's life. Yeah. But then in verses 17 to 19, as we continue, it says, "Then rose up certain of the elders of the land." So this is kind of like Gamaliel, right? "And spake to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah the Moreshite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of a forest. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him at all to death? Did he not fear the Lord," meaning Hezekiah, "and besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them? Thus might we procure great evil against our souls." So these people have a certain amount of wisdom. And they say, now they're doing the same thing God did, right? Remember Shiloh? No. Now remember Micah? So Micah, he was understand he's a minor prophet. We call him a minor prophet. But Micah was also preaching the same thing as Jeremiah to Judah, roughly between 60 and 100 years before Jeremiah came on the scene. And they say, "Don't you remember what Hezekiah did? Hezekiah repented." He repented, and we'll say, for a short period of time, right? So there was, he at least temporarily agreed that what Micah was saying was of the Lord. And then God didn't destroy the city. So what we have happening here is them using that example to say, this could come to naught if, you know, he is preaching the truth. We should listen to what he had to say. But we shouldn't kill him. We should be like Hezekiah and listen to his words. Now, it gets a little tricky. I guess I will read this because this may make some sense. In the book of Micah, chapter 3, we're going to see what Micah prophesied, and then we'll get an indication of why they decided to let him go. Chapter 3, verses 9 to 12. And notice here he says, "Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. the heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money, yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. So what's happening is, basically what he's saying is, everything they do is for their own benefit, right? So they're in it for the money, or they're in it for the stature, the power, the status. So he says, but then they say, God's not going to destroy this place because this is his house. So they falsely are luring people into a sense of security, even though that's not obviously true. Because Micah is letting them know there's going to be judgment coming. But, you know, he's telling them, why is the judgment coming? Because you're not being faithful to God. You're going against his word. You're treating people ill. I would say illy, but that's not right. Poorly. And getting personal gain out of it. So he wants them to understand. And then when the rulers here go back and use Micah as an example, then they can hope that the people will understand that reference, because it's not that long ago now, right? Within 60 to 70 years. So some of the people might have still been alive that all of this happened through, right? But then they go on in chapter 26 of Jeremiah. And it sounds kind of strange, but in verses 20 to 24, it says, and there was also a man that prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah, the son of Shemaiah, of Kirjath-Jearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. So he basically gave the same message that Jeremiah was giving. And when Jehoiakim, the king, with all his mighty men and all the princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. And when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went unto Egypt. And Jehoiakim, the king, sent men into Egypt, namely Elnathan, the son of Achor, and certain men with him into Egypt. And they fetched forth Urijah out of Egypt and brought him unto Jehoiakim the king, who slew him with the sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. I'm going to actually stop there for a second. So what we have is, we have this guy Urijah. Now, I looked, and there's not a lot of information in Scripture about this guy. But he appears to be speaking the same message Jeremiah is speaking. But he doesn't seem to be a prophet of God. So he may have heard one of the other prophets giving this message and thought that he would also rise up and start doing the same thing. I don't know. But we don't see anything about him throughout Scripture. So what happens is the king calls him out on it. And he says, this guy's got to die because he's speaking these things against the city and against God's house. And Urijah's like, oh, this isn't good. And he flees into Egypt. Now, compare that to Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, this is going to happen. And he says, if you kill me, so be it. But, you know, yeah, it doesn't really matter, but I'm speaking to you in God's word. So you see, there's a difference now. Because if you truly believed what God was saying, then you would just stand for what God's word said. And this is the situation that happens in a lot of places, not so much here in the United States, but people that are in other countries that are being asked, you know, will you renounce that this is the truth of what you are saying? And if they won't, then they're being killed, maimed, or tortured, or family members are being killed, or whatever. So it's a decision that has to make, right? Urijah decides he's out of here. This isn't worth it to him. His life is more valuable than standing for the truth of what God said. Now, we don't see anything that says that God talked to him like he did Isaiah or Jeremiah or anybody. So we don't know where this guy came from. But he obviously didn't stand for what he was preaching. He didn't believe it, or he would have been bold in saying it, right? But Jeremiah was. So that becomes a testimony of Jeremiah. And it turns out one man in verse 24, nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. Now, this guy, he's mentioned a few times in Scripture, but basically he was what we would call a counselor or an advisor to Josiah. And remember, Josiah he became king when he was like 8. So he had a number of people that were around him who were wise men, elders, that were able to advise him on things of importance in the kingdom. And one of them was this guy. So in 2 Kings chapter 22, we see this guy being listed by God. 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 11 through 13. It came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, then he rent his clothes, and that's Josiah. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asahiah a servant of the king, saying, go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according to all that which is written concerning us. So he's one of the advisors that Josiah says, I want you to go and inquire of God, what do we have to do? And then if you know the story of Josiah, Josiah begins to tear down all the groves and the high places and reinstitutes the sacrificial system, and the people he passes a law that the people have to now follow God's word. And if they don't, they're killed. So he tries to reform the nation. But then, of course, it's not long after that, and he dies going into battle, and then they all fall back into what they were doing before. But this guy, Ahikam, was one of those counselors, and he's apparently still around here at this time. Yeah, and he's offering his wise counsel and says, you don't want to do that to Jeremiah. And you have to assume that he's a man who now knows the word of God, because he's seen it being read when it was found in the temple, and was willing to inquire of God, and saw the reforms come in Judah, even though they only lasted for a short period of time. But the important thing is that he was bold enough to stand up on behalf of Jeremiah and say, look, the prophets and the priests are wrong in this situation. That's pretty bold too. But I'm sure the guy's pretty old at that point, and he's probably like Jeremiah. He says, well, you do what you want with me, because, I've already seen it all, and I already know what's right and what's wrong. So there are some people that God can use even in their old age. And I don't know how old he is by this time, but it's been a while. And I have to assume he's up there in years. And he's still willing to be an advisor to the king. But now he's an advisor to King Jehoiakim. And I do want to mention this. I mentioned in one of the other studies, might have been the last one, with Jehoiakim being the king after 4 years, and Nebuchadnezzar rises up to be king of Babylon in his first year and then attacks Judah. So what happens is when you have that change of rule, that's when people think that the nation is the most vulnerable, right? So Jehoiakim ends up being attacked. Well, you know, what we see here in the first chapter of his, or the 26th chapter, the early part of his reign, is God is basically telling them, you know, this will happen if you don't turn to me, but God is still willing to protect his people if they would repent. And if, I mean, less than 4 years later, Babylon comes in and destroys, well, I can't say destroy, but they come in and they first take that first group of people captive. And then it's, I think about 12 years later, something like that, where, you know, the city is ultimately destroyed. And, you know, it didn't have to happen. None of it had to happen. But, you know, that's the whole idea. And I think this guy, Ahikam, tried to be of help to Jehoiakim when he first came into office to give him wise counsel. But we see that in chapter 25, he must not have listened to him because they did not hearken, did not hearken, did not hearken. So, you know, you can only do so much, right? Your job is to go out and you're supposed to tell people the truth. And they'll either accept it or not accept it, but you've done what you were asked to do. That's kind of the bottom line. Jeremiah has been doing this for 23 years, and he's going to continue to do this for another 17 plus, actually. I think 42 years, if I remember correctly. So he's got a long way to go yet, another 19 years. That's a long time to kind of be like in his view, the lone voice in the wilderness, right? But he's not the lone voice, because we saw that there were other prophets that were also doing this. But see, they're not all gathered in one place. They're all over Judah doing this. So they might cross paths, I don't know. But, you know, we don't see that. But they're all keeping record of what they said. So we have a record today of everything that was going on. And that's important, because God wants us to know judgment is coming, but I made it clear in spades what they needed to do to turn the judgment away, and in spades what would happen if they didn't. And they didn't. So learn from that, okay? Learn your history and don't allow it to be repeated. All right. We'll close in prayer.